good morning. It is good to see you all. Welcome. And thank you to Sandy and her team once again for preparing these children to bless us so much this morning. And, you know, they disciple them every week in the truth, forming their little hearts. And I just thank them for that. I grew up in little choirs like that as well, and it's deeply formative to, I believe, who I became. So thank you. You know, in the early 200s, there was a little church that gathered every Sunday in Megiddo, Israel. Early 200s. We know that one of the believers was a man called Gaianus, and Gaianus was a battle-hardened servant of the Roman war machine. He was a centurion. We also know there was a lady called Echeptus in that church. Now, knowledge of the existence of this little church was lost from the third century. Nobody had ever heard of them until just a few years ago, some prisoners in the local Megiddo prison were digging a hole. Now, they weren't digging to escape, not that time. They were part of some sort of works program, and as they dug a few deep down, a few feet down, their shovels hit a floor. The floor of a church, which we now know is the oldest ever discovered church. And all that's left is the floor. And it's not very, very big, but it's very, very beautiful. It's a mosaic tiled floor with lots of beautiful decorations. You've got the ancient Christian fish, right? That little Christian code word that signals we're Christians. This is who we are. There's also the oldest known reference to Jesus as God outside of the New Testament, which is beautiful. And of course, in some of the tiles that survived the centuries, you have the name Gaianus, centurion, brother in the Lord, and Echeptus, a godly lady, is what it says, who donated the church's pulpit table to that little fellowship. It's beautiful. It's a tiny church, and you can actually go and see it at the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. They have it on loan, the entire floor space. Again, not very big, but you can see it, and it's beautiful. This is where our brothers and sisters worshiped Jesus as God. I stood there staring at it, semi-lost in wonder, moved by the truth that here's people whose lives were lived out for Jesus centuries ago. I wonder what they sang. I wonder how their lives unfolded. I wonder what happened to them. Very, very moving. I stood emotional, as I say, and I think part of it is because I grew up in a tiny rented church space just like that in Spain in the 1980s. In those years, it was in a little village called Marzagan, and the little church that I attended and sat on our little floor was also made of tile. The decorations on those tiles were really us kids' mist waxed crayon scribbles from all the little sort of Bible lessons that we were supposed to be coloring in at the feet of the grown-ups during big church because we only really had one room. So looking at that tile floor of this church 1,700 years ago takes me back to the little tiled floor in the little church that I grew up in Spain, where I was formed at the feet of the adults as they worshiped God and sang praises to Him. Our floor wasn't decorated other than our scribbles, but our walls were decorated. I remember sitting there during services, scribbling away and glancing up at the walls and seeing verses. And one picture on one of the walls stands out. I wish I could download it and project it onto the screens for you this morning. It was a very amateur drawn painting of the world, the globe, with big muscular hands holding it between the clouds, the arms of God. And John 3:16 in Spanish, for God so loved the world that he gave us his son. sitting scribbling on those little pieces of paper on that tiled floor, glancing up at those depictions of truth on the walls, listening to those older, grown-up believers singing to God and praying to God, formed my life. I know it. I was becoming a Christian long before I knew, as God was molding me in the environment in which He put me. One of the songs that I sing to myself regularly, I don't think there's a week goes by that I don't sing this to myself, was a song that went like this: Y si vivimos, para Él vivimos. Y si morimos, para Él morimos. Sea que vivamos o que muramos, somos del Señor, somos del Señor. If we live for Him. If we die, we die for Him. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to Him. We belong to the Lord. Right out of Romans 14, verse 8. One of the grown-ups in church that I associate that song with, and I believe it's because, I mean, it was so small, I think I looked up and he would be there, was a man called Epifanio. Epifanio, in my mind, was our 1980s version of a Roman servant centurion. I mean, the guy looked like he'd fought in a few Roman wars. Rough, hard life. Not a tooth in his mouth. Slurred speech. Strong as a bull. Apparently, he'd been an athlete in his younger days. He was so good that he was on track to becoming one of the national goalkeepers of Spain. And soccer's big in Spain. But he fell in love. And he married the lady he fell in love with, and he had 12 kids with her. And so after church, we'd go out and we'd try to get a goal past Epifanio. Never got one past him. The man was in his 60s at the time, but he could move. Every morning that man got up and he got on a bus and went an hour to work. And he worked about 70 hours a week in a tomato ketchup factory to provide for his kids. And when he was not at home looking after them or at work providing for them, he was at church. Our little tiny rented space. You know what he was doing? Wiping the wax crayon scribbles off the tiled floor. Fixing the chairs. Preparing our little holy ground for worship of our Lord the next Sunday. I remember looking up at him and hearing him sing that song. We belong to Christ. We belong to the Lord. I also remember him every Sunday he would rise during the service to address the Lord in prayer. And he'd thank the Lord for Jesus Christ. And through tears, he would pray for each of his 12 kids by name. Please save them. Please save them. Please save them. Please save them. He was a servant centurion in our church. For me, Gaianus of Megiddo in the 200s AD looks like Epifanio of Marzagan in the 1980s Spain. Friends, I want you to understand that we're part of an extensive and beautiful family of God that is scattered across the cultures, that is scattered across the countries, that is scattered across the centuries. Don't ever forget that. We've been called, whether in Megiddo in the 200s, Marzagan in the 1980s, or Texas in the 2020s. To reveal, to make known the glory of God. That's God's vision for us as a local church. Make me look good where I put you. Display my glory to all. And we get to do that. And when we have our passions set right, when our hearts love God and love others, we're able to do that in a way that represents Him well. Your heart has to be set right. Your passions have to be aligned with what God is pursuing in the world in order for Him to receive the glory that He deserves to have reflected in our lives. And that vision with that passion has hands and feet. It has hands and feet according to God's will. according to the scriptures. It's to be missional. It's to move out of a Sunday morning event and to be actively manifested in the life of the people of God, because the people of God is the church. A building, a tile floor, an event on a Sunday is not the church. And we've seen that in the last few weeks, that one of the distinctives of a local church that is loving God and loving others and projecting God's glory into the world is a people who belong together as a family. That's right out of the New Testament. Brothers and sisters in Christ, adopted into the family of God, co-heirs with Jesus Christ of a wonderful future in the kingdom of God. We're a family. And that also develops hands and feet when we grow in conformity to Jesus Christ. That might be tough hearing, but God wants you to grow up. God wants me to grow up every day. God wants me to mature more and more every day in the power of the Holy Spirit so that I become more and more like Jesus Christ, because the human that looks like Jesus Christ accurately reflects God in the world. And it's wonderful to be able to be a part of a church that provides multiple streams in which you can plant your life to drink up truth so that you produce fruit, so that your leaf doesn't wither, so that everything you do prospers as God defines prosperity. There's a third distinctive that I believe a local church should be about, according to the scriptures. That's what we're going to deal with today. I think Epifanio in the 1980s caught it through time with Christ. I think Gaianus and Akeptus caught it through time with Christ in the 200s AD, and it's to serve. God wants his people to serve. The local church is a family that belongs together, that's growing in Christ to serve one another and serve the world as his representatives. Now, you know that. I know you're sitting there going, but of course we do. We get that. And what I need you to understand is that we live in a self-serve society. That's what's out there. It's self-serve that's been preached at you all the time. We that message is fed to us repeatedly. Self-serve yourself. If you're feeding on that regularly out there, which we all are, it's essential that it gets redeemed regularly in here, so that we're not just people who sit in church, but so that we're people who serve as a church, as a people. I remember learning the lesson of being people who serve through a very unlikely encounter many years ago in Northern Ireland. I pulled up to this gas station, and it was out in the backwoods of nowhere, maybe even provided miraculously for me by the Lord, because the light was on and it had been on a long, long time. And I have this kind of challenge that I set myself when the gas light comes on. I usually try and see how far can I go and see who wins. And I've never broken down on the road. I have got back into the car the next day and it wouldn't start. You know, the petrol, the gas gauge stops guessing. It just stops telling you have 10 miles, 15 miles. It just goes, oh, I don't know what's going to happen here. Anyway, I didn't want to risk it too much because of where I was. I pulled into this little gas station that appeared, and as I was getting out of my car, a little old man in a uniform beat me to the pump and started to fill up my petrol tank, my gas tank. And I was shocked. I didn't think you existed anymore. I didn't think this was available anymore, and he asked me to relax, to get back in my car, it was cold, and to enjoy being served. And here's what he said, and I never forgot it. We were made to serve, sir. We were made to serve, sir. That's it. He had good theology. I don't know if he was a theologian or a flagrant pagan, but he was right. We were made to serve. I never forgot that line. So the third of four values, distinctives, that we want to prioritize as a local church to love God, love others, and make God's glory known is service. So let's look at that briefly, and then let's try and tease out how to pursue it as a practice in our lives. The value number three, distinctive to rally around, alongside of belonging and alongside of growing is serving. Now, I've selected just two passages to sort of open up for you. 1 Peter 4:10 and 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, simply because there are so many scattered all over the New Testament that it would take us a long, long time to get through them, and they're all saying the same thing. So I selected one from Peter and one from Paul, and I want to read them to you in a second. The Apostle Peter wrote a few letters, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and he did so in the mid-60s. And in 1 Peter, he's writing to Christians who are going through some tough times. There's a fiery trial that means that society is getting increasingly hot and angry against Christians. So 1 Peter is written to Christians concerning how to live life as God's people inside of a society that is externally becoming more and more hostile. Peter essentially reminds them of their salvation and then tells them, please live a godly life in full view of the ungodly world. And you can do that if you serve one another well and if you actually serve society well too. So that through your good deeds, the watching world will be silenced as it relates to you on the day that's coming, when we all stand before God. And look what he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. He says, each of you, believers, should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. There are three things to highlight there. If you're taking notes, write these down. Number one, ability. He's talking about ability. Every single one of us as believers, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, has been given a gifting from God, an ability from God to do something extraordinary inside of all our ordinary day-to-day living. And we receive this ability by God or from God, meaning we don't get to pick it. God determines the gifting that is given to you for use, which leads us into the second point there, activity. That's all over this verse. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards. Use it as a faithful steward. The concept of stewardship is really rooted in a manager. A manager is someone who doesn't own what they're managing, but is doing the managing on behalf of an owner. And Peter is essentially saying, you're manager of a God-given gift of service. So make sure that you manage it with fidelity, faithfully. Now, we know from other portions of the scriptures that one day every believer will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we call it the Bema Seat of Christ, to render an account for their use of stewardship of what God had entrusted to them. Now, Peter's not bringing that in here, but that's part of the broader teaching of the New Testament. So God's given you an ability, and God wants you to use that ability to steward it faithfully. And thirdly, with direction and purpose. Every one of us with a gift to use is to steward it, but that stewardship is directed toward the benefit of someone else, of others. That's why he says, serve others. It is never self-serving. It is always you-focused. So you have God-given abilities to steward for him, Peter says, toward others. And while hostility might wear many faces out there, and while it might get hotter and hotter and hotter out there, make sure that you obey the Lord, Peter says, by serving one another in here and out there in a way that honors God. Let me show you what the Apostle Paul does with this as well. He wrote many letters, as you well know. His Corinthian letters to the church in Corinth are particularly large and packed with helpful information. He wrote two, and Paul's writing 10 years before Peter in the mid-50s. and fighting and jealousy and bickering and bad mouthing and pride and adultery and lawsuits and criticism is what's there. I mean, it reads like it's right out of a description of some sort of pagan group in Corinth, and yet it's not. It's the saints of God in Corinth that Paul is writing to, but God won't have that as his representative people, right? The sins of society have seeped into the church through the people, through the church members. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul is essentially correcting Christians who are causing church chaos at every level, morally, in terms of their worship, etc. In 2 Corinthians, he's also correcting the same Christians, but they're causing church defiance. They're subversive people. They're gunning for Paul. They're discrediting the Apostle Paul. And so Paul pushes them to strive ultimately after becoming more like Christ, not like society, to copy Jesus, not the culture. That captures the first two letters of Paul to the Corinthians. You know, Paul, the more you study his life, you realize that the Apostle Paul that we've come to know and love didn't experience the welcome and the love that we think he should have when he lived in the first century. Read his letters. There are people who are constantly inside the church gunning for him. So in Philippians 3, he warns the church in Philippi. He says, hey guys, you know what? My experience has been that everywhere I go and teach and preach and plant a church, there are Christians who come right after me to discredit me. He also, in his second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, his last letter, it's very obvious that Paul has been abandoned by most of the church. And he takes comfort in the fact and the truth that God stands beside him. So Paul had a lot to say to these Corinthians, and they didn't want to hear it. In chapters 12 to 14, he focuses specifically to an issue of hostility inside the church. That's different than Peter, right? Peter is addressing external hostility. Paul's addressing internal hostility. But inside the church, he also pushes them to serve. Look at verse 7 of chapter 12. It captures the whole chapter, really, but let me start there. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Again, two things in this case, ability and purpose, just like we saw in 1 Peter. Each one of us is gifted by God with an ability to serve God. Here it's referred to as a manifestation of the Spirit, that the Spirit of God wants to manifest through your life a gifting that's his. Every believer has that ability, not the same ability, but a manifestation of the Spirit. It is Spirit-given. You don't get to pick it. God decides the gifting that is entrusted into your stewardship, but he wants it expressed through your life. And of course, the purpose and the direction is listed there in verse 7 as well. It's not for your benefit, but for the common good. The direction of the manifestation of the Spirit through gifts and through the abilities that he's given to you is not self-serving, it's other-focused. It's for the common good. Now, Paul has this beautiful way of presenting this in the rest of chapter 12. I'm going to read you verses 14 all the way on down. If you want to follow along in your own copy of the Scriptures, please do so. It's not going to be on the screens, but Paul picks up on an analogy of the human body. And the human body was worshipped in Greek thought, certainly in Corinth. If you go to Corinth today, which is a ruin, there's a little museum, and you walk through the museum, and you'll see very, very clearly that they worshipped the human body. Paul grabs that and says, well, let me tell you about the human body as an analogy of the body of Christ, the local church. Look what he says in verse 14. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, well, because I'm not the eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So far, what Paul is saying is God designed the body to be composed of multiple parts, but it's an analogy of us, and no part gets to dismiss their part, their role, their contribution to the healthy body. But then he says this all over again, this time through a different lens, and nobody gets to say to another part, you're not as important as my part. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. What Paul is saying here is that every part of the body is equal, and every part of the body is not just equal, it's essential. And no part gets to ditch itself or any other part. That's not a healthy body by God's design. But Paul's not talking about a human body. That's just an analogy to speak of the local church. Everyone has an ability given to them by God to be put to use, to be stewarded for the service of someone else. And while some of those abilities and giftings may have more public attention and notoriety simply because of the nature of that gift, and others less, God doesn't look at it going, well, I measure success, etc., through the metrics of numbers, but through faithfulness, through being that part of the body that he decided that you would be. All are equal. All are essential. And so it exits chapter 12, transitioning us into one of the most beautiful pieces of literature ever written. At the end of chapter 12, he says, I will show you the most excellent way. What does he mean by that? Well, let me show you how to be a healthy part of a body that needs its healthy parts all serving one another. Chapter 13, love. Agape love. What he says is that if you don't function as a part of the body with love, then you're functionally useless to the body. In fact, your contribution is just noisy in the ears of God. But he doesn't want them to be like that. He wants them to actually activate their usefulness to us as a people of God by God's design through service that is loving, unconditional, sacrificial, selfless, kind love. When you serve like that, the most excellent way, body part, you love God and you love others. You reveal to the world the weightiness, the glory of God. Peter and Paul are clear because God doesn't mince his word and he inspired both. Every member of God's family is able and commissioned to serve the family with love. When hostility is tough and hard out there, and when hostility rises in here, hostility abounds. But we're to serve in love. That's what turns Christians from, to borrow 1 Corinthians, turning or creating church chaos into becoming serving saints that manifest and represent God's love well. It's what families do, right? We serve one another. You know, we have four kids at home, as you know. I introduced you to a few examples a few weeks ago about Murphy family life. Well, Murphy family life is wonderful. Saturday mornings is tough life in the Murphy family home because Saturday mornings is family chore time. Yeah, there's chores in the body of the family, the clan of the Murphys. And being a part of that family means that you contribute, you participate in family life, and it's not, remember, just showing up to eat when you're hungry and not just having a good mood, which is essential. And it's not actually just cleaning up your own space in your own room because you have to live in there. Family chore time on a Saturday mornings really has to do with family benefiting chores. Communal space, communal life. My wife and I have essentially broken down our communal aspects of our home into six areas, six spheres of life. And you know, a die has six numbers, right? Six faces, one number in each. And I have four kids, and so what we do every Saturday morning is the three eldest have to roll the die twice. And if they hit a one and a three, then they have to do zone one and zone three. Right? And if they hit a two and a five, that one has to do two and five. And of course, in their little hierarchy of looking at these chores, there's better and worse chores. And so if you roll first, the first time round, you roll last after the rest of them. I know it's complicated, but it works. But we have a fourth child. The fourth child, when he rolls, he gets to roll twice, and whatever numbers he gets, he helps in those zones. So the rest, the older three, of course, they're cheering him on. Come on, give me a three. Give me a three. I need a three. Because we believe that discipleship and growing is progressive, right? One day he will inherit his own zone. Two of them. But until then, it has to be age-appropriate discipleship. I know that's all very, very complicated, but it's the way family life works in the Murphys on a Saturday morning. Don't swing by on a Saturday morning. You catch us at our worst. Does it work? Yes-ish. Does the house get clean? Yes-ish. Is it chaos every Saturday? Yes-ish. Is it good for them? Yes, 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 a million times yes. Who they are becoming is what I'm after. Who they're becoming is what my wife and I are after. Growing them up to think of others, to serve others. It begins at childhood. As an adult, I've come to realize that that's what happened with me. Not that I'm fully cooked and mature, but I think back at some of the stuff my mom had us do on a Saturday morning and go, man, that was really pointless. And it was worse after I was at it than before. My mom was maturing as to become servants who think of others outside of ourselves. Family benefiting chores were important. Now, I say that because we are a faith family of God, and we get to serve too. We've seen that, 1 Peter 4, 1 Corinthians 12. But we don't serve because it's a chore. We serve because it's worship. We serve because we're part of a family of God in the 21st century in Texas. And a healthy body needs every body part involved. Serving one another with love. So here's my point. Value number three to prioritize as a local church, a distinctive for us to rally around. We glorify God as a church through love for God and others when we serve sacrificially for Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. We glorify God as a church through love for God and love for others, when we serve sacrificially for Jesus Christ, serving one another in church life does show love. It expresses the weight, the glory, the supremacy in our lives. So what's the practice to pursue? How do we do that? How do we again, develop hands and feet that walk out of this event and be a people that's like that? Quite simply, here's a little applicational thought for you to scribble down somewhere. Let's serve God together by finding a place, just even one place, to selflessly minister to others in here and out there. In here and out there. We can do this together, but it requires that you find yourself a spot in which you can minister to others, and it might cost you, it's selfless, and you can do it in here, and you can do it out there in the community. There's no doubt about it. It doesn't have to be one or the other. But Peter goes after in here and out there. Paul goes after in here, just given the situation that's going on in those respective churches. Now, let me talk a little bit about serving God together by finding a place in here, inside the church family, not as a chore, but as worship. Frankly, we need your help. We need your help. We need every body part rolling up their sleeves and saying, I'm in. We have wonderful people helping us every Sunday, outside, in this room, in children's ministry. There's no doubt about it. But did you know that we need hundreds and hundreds and hundreds every Sunday? Every Sunday. Some ministries are actually stunted in their ability to help people because we just don't have others around to lend a helping hand. So, can you smile and hold the door open? We need you. And can you direct traffic at times? We need you. And can you have fun with kids of all ages? Family ministries needs you, definitely. We need you there. We really, really, really do need you. I would suggest, why don't you find someone to serve alongside of it, you, so that it will be fun? Or maybe grab your child or your grandchild and say, you know what, you and I are going to serve together. Why don't you take responsibility for discipling the next generation and showing them that the Christian life is walked out through service? It will mold their hearts. You know, the last few weeks we've been giving you little flyers to pick up. And so I want you to pick up a little flyer. The flyer of this week is on serve. And there's a little QR code there that I'd love you to scan and read the information that's there, or go to the Next Steps desk, or simply go online and inform yourself of all the different places where we need help, where you can serve the body. As you do that, here's what you're going to find. So this is a heads up. You have to register. And you have to, in registration, have a background check done. And in some ministries, you actually even have to have some training, and some of them being child protection training. And that can be tough. That can take a little while. But here's the motto that I want ringing in your ears as you do that, because I know you're going to do it. The motto is simply this: in the frustration of registration, remember Jesus. In the frustration of registration, remember Jesus. Now, I'm not preaching this up here as though I've never experienced that. I experienced that this week. I'm the assistant coach of the under-10s, my son's soccer team, and the season started yesterday, a friendly, but this past week, I had to register. So I had to go online and fill out my information, and I had to upload a photo, and it didn't work. And so I took another photo of myself, and it didn't work. Now, you have to understand, I'm essentially IT illiterate. Getting photo number one up, that was a massive win for me. And it was rejected, as was photo number two. Photo number three was accepted, and the only difference was I smiled. So I must look very, very different when I smile than when I don't. Now, we're already an hour into registration here. And I'm filling out more stuff. And the next one was a background check. I filled it out. I submitted it. Comes back, rejected. Try again. And I do that 3 or 4 times. And in the process, I'm harboring all sorts of nasty thoughts and feelings toward all coders, all web developers, and everybody who works in that soccer association. You're all out to get me. I know it. Eventually, it was successful, only to lead me in to step 2, which is a separate organization that runs the training. And I went through it all again. Upload photo rejected. Found the photo that was accepted, uploaded that was accepted. And ended up having to start watching videos, 2 hours worth of videos, with quizzes. So that you can't watch it and keep it rolling and get on with something else. You actually have to answer questions. I wanted to call the coach and say, listen, I know you're desperately in need of an assistant, because he was. But I quit. I'm done. Didn't even make it to first practice. It's too much. I'm too busy. And everybody's out to make this hard for me. It must be the will of God. So I had to remember the motto in the frustration of registration. Remember Jesus. The path to being readied and activated to serve may be bumpy and flawed. Persevere through it for the sake of Jesus, for blessing others. Yesterday we had our first game. We drew 4-4. What a joy. I didn't do this in the first 7 service. That's me accepted as an assistant coach. Forgot I had that. It was worth it. The process may be burdensome at times, but the system is a blessing. That those kids can engage in a sport and play knowing that there's nobody there that's going to harm them. That parents who send their kids to practice on game days know that they're being loved and protected. That's a good system. So, all to say, go and register, but when you have those moments of harboring nasty thoughts for Murphy and his team here, in your frustration throughout the registration, remember Jesus. Find somewhere to serve, just one spot in here. We need you. But we want you to think about serving and finding places to serve out there as well. It's wonderful to be representatives of our church body and the Lord Jesus Christ out in the community as well. And there's wonderful opportunities for you to do that, even at your own work. Every day, I take my kids to school, and we drive through a school zone to get to our school. It's a little elementary school. Every day we drive through it. And every day I watch this lady serving with unconditional love as a school crossing guard. It's an ordinary job. She's been doing it for years, at least 3 years I know she's been at it. And every morning we either stop right at the pedestrian crossing by her instruction or one car back, but we get 30 seconds of viewing her. Love those children. Serve those children. She does it with obvious joy and excitement, be it raining, sleeting, snowing, hailing, windy, cold, Texas hot. And all in one day because it's Texas. She often has a little box just beside her car on the road, beside where she's serving, and it has gifts in it, apparently. And you can see the kids running up to that box or coming out of school running to the box, and it's just a little treat that she gives them. She doesn't have to do that. She chooses to do that. Those kids hug her when they walk past her. They high-five her. They smile. They laugh. She smiles back. She laughs. The parents do too. It is clear that these people know they're being loved by this woman every single day. It's easy for me to go, you know, hurry up, lady. I've got to get my kids to school. And I've done that and caught myself going, oh, no, she's giving me a lesson from the Lord this morning. and how to love other people well. Why does she serve like that? I strongly believe, though I've never spoken to her, I strongly believe it's because she's a Christian. And the reason for that is because, remember that ancient Christian code, the fish? I know it gets abused out there. People put it on their bumper of their car and then they drive like the devil. But not everybody does. Some people actually are projecting who they are onto society subtly. So that when those kids one day grew up, they go, I recognize that symbol. I remember that lady. I've seen her wear a hat with the Christian symbol. I've seen it on her umbrella one time. And I've seen it on her previous car's bumper. She needs to get it onto the new one. This lady, I believe, serves them so well because she loves Jesus out there. And it makes a massive difference in those kids' lives. So you can serve God in here, please, in here. Please serve God in here. And you can serve God out there as well. Just find a place to use those gifts and abilities that God wants manifested through you for the benefit of others to the glory of God. Let me close out with a little joke, really, that made me laugh this week. It challenged me as it made me laugh, and it made my week. So I thought, hey, while you head out to lunch, why don't you just enjoy it too and be challenged by the point being made. It's a little boy coming to his pastor with a few questions. He's little Johnny. Little Johnny comes to his pastor and he says, Pastor, there's something I can't figure out. I can't figure this out, Pastor. And the pastor says, well, what is it, Johnny? Tell me, speak to me. Well, Pastor, according to the Bible, the children of Israel served God by beating the Egyptians, right? Pastor goes, yeah, that's correct. Well done, Johnny. You're listening and reading correctly. And the children of Israel served God by marching into the promised land, right? Absolutely, Johnny. They certainly did. They obeyed God in that way. And the children of Israel served God by building a tabernacle and then by building a temple and then by building a temple again, correct? And the pastor said, absolutely, Johnny. Well done. You're really, really working your way through the Old Testament here. Well done. And the children of God served God by teaching the Bible and representing God and the Word all across the Bible, correct? And the pastor's now getting a little bit fed up. Yes, Johnny, that's how they served. The children of Israel served God that way. He says, well, here's what I can't figure out, Pastor. If that's what the children of God were doing, what on earth were all the grown-ups doing for God? It's good. Ask yourself this week, what am I going to do to serve the Lord? Here, out there. Please start here, but also out there. Remember the little old gas station attendant? He was right when he said to me with a smile, we were made to serve, sir. We were made to serve. When we serve others sacrificially, like Gaianus clearly did in the Megiddo church with the Keptus, and like Epifanio clearly did in the 1980s as I was growing up. When we serve God together well, we love God and we love others and we display His glory into the world. And what a beautiful display that could be. And we can do that together, so let's. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this building, these facilities that you've given to us so that your people, the church, meet. But Lord, help us make sure that that spills out from this event on a Sunday morning. To be your family in the world and to be a people that look every day more like Jesus Christ and that ultimately we are committed to rolling up our sleeves and serving you and others with love. Help us do that. You've adopted us into your family in Christ, and you've invited us to serve as your family like Christ. Help us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.